do thank you for that reassurance, knowing that if we entrusted our lives to you, then, Lord, you have promised to keep us. Lord, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we're so glad of that, especially in these uncertain times. But, Father, what an exciting time that you have allowed us to live in, that we might be seeing the very fulfillment of Scripture before our eyes. Father, as we open your word, please open our hearts to your word. Speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be ready for you, that, Lord, you would make corrections in our heart if they need to be made, Lord, that you, our Lord, would be Lord over every area of our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this morning's message is Genuine Praise and Worship. You know, during the Jesus movement, a lot of churches started using different kinds of instruments for praise and worship. And there were a lot of people, I remember talking to so many people, saying, you can't worship God with drums and cymbals and guitars, and especially electric guitars. Those are of the devil. It's like, where do you get that? And one of the places that I would always look at and think, you know, gosh, you know, I'd point people to this in Psalms 150, verses 4 and 5. It says, praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments. That includes electric guitars, folks. And flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. And even today, people still argue about what style of music God prefers. And I always find it real funny that God seems to prefer whatever kind of music that particular person likes. Okay. But whatever the style, or whatever the instruments, or even if you are using no instruments at all to sing and to praise the Lord with, you know, it's not necessarily genuine praise and worship. Genuine, the definition according to Collins English Dictionary, the first definition is not fake or counterfeit, original, real, authentic. The second definition is not pretending, frank, sincere. Webster's defines it as free from hypocrisy or pretense. Now, maybe somebody's starting to get their socks in a knot right now. Hey, who are you to judge whether I'm genuinely worshiping God or not? Well, I'm not. I'm not judging you. I'm not even insinuating that anybody here isn't sincerely praising the Lord. That's not my job. I don't know your heart. However, God does. As God told the prophet Samuel, as Samuel looked at David's eldest brother and thought, oh yeah, this has got to be the next king of Israel. In 1 Samuel 16:7, God told him, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, only God can see the heart. And he sees not just our actions, but our motives, our thoughts, our intents. Only God has the right to judge whether someone is genuinely praising him or not. And you know what? He does judge that, as we'll see today here in Isaiah 58. As God speaks to Isaiah in the midst of a very stubborn and sinful people there in Jerusalem, God points out their hypocrisy and then tells them what to do about it. Look at verse 1 as God is speaking directly to Isaiah. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. That's God's command to Isaiah here. He was to tell God's people their sins. And understand, Isaiah's not the one judging his people. God is. Isaiah is to speak for God in this. He wasn't to whisper to a small group or to an individual. He was to cry aloud like a trumpet. Too many today won't declare God's word at all. It's sad. Much less declare it like a trumpet. And there's a lot of people that are actually ashamed of God's word. And people that will maybe quote a scripture or whatever and from the pulpit and then spend the rest of the time talking about something else other than what God says. But people need to hear what God has said. And we shouldn't hold back, because especially as pastors, we will be held back. We will be held accountable. We'll be having to answer to God if we do hold back, if we don't give God's word. Look at verse 2. Again, God continuing to speak. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Now, that's the New King James. That's what I read from mostly, and for the most part, because it's a word-for-word translation, it does a really good job. But here, it's really not bringing out what God is actually saying about Israel. The NIV does a little better job on this verse. It says, "For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them." I like the way the New Living Translation words it better, though. "Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me." They love to go to the temple. They love to act like they were really seeking God and wanting to know his will. They were acting like a nation that hadn't forsaken their God, but they had. There are those just like that that come to church every Sunday. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And they act like they want to hear the word of God so that they can do the word of God. But then, so often, when you give them the word of God, they get angry. Those kind of people, they want to look right without being right. God doesn't like that. That's not where God is pleased. Jewish tradition says that they got angry at Isaiah. In fact, it says that the king got so angry at Isaiah by him giving the word of God that the king had him sawed in half. And that's what many scholars believe that Hebrews 11:37 is talking about how Isaiah was sawed in two. And here, the people were even complaining against God that he wasn't recognizing their religious activity. The first part of verse 3, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice?" You know, it's like they say, "We're even fasting to get your attention, but you're not helping, God. What's the deal?" But God answers their complaints. He says aloud what was going on in secret. The second half of verse 3 and all of verse 4, God says, "In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." The NIV words that passage. "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrel and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." I mean, get that picture. Even on the day that they supposedly had set aside to fast, to humble themselves, to seek God, they were doing whatever they wanted to do, even if God said that it was evil. And they exploited all their workers. The Hebrew literally says, "You drive hard all your workers." They were taking advantage of them. They made them work more and harder than they should, and they didn't pay them what they were worth. Instead of being before God with a broken and contrite heart, truly sorry for their sin, they were still focused on their own will and what they wanted. That they were so focused on their will that they got into arguments on that very day, on those days of fasting. And some of those arguments turned into fist fights. And God tells him, this can't go on. You will not fast as you do this day. They'd been living like this for a long time. Remember when we started the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah started with this very same rebuke in chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. God says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? See, Isaiah 58, he's dealing with the fasting, but here it's the sacrifice. It's the same thing, though. Those are forms of worship before God. And he's calling them out on their hypocrisy. He says the Lord, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. That's how God saw that. He says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. And look at this. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. That was God's first message to his people through Isaiah. But here we are in chapter 58, and they still haven't repented. God addresses the same problem in the very next chapter as well, in chapter 59. Look at verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now understand, at the time of Isaiah's writing, they had a lot of the Old Testament. They definitely had the Psalms. And in Psalm 66, verse 18, we're warned, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. God has these things in his word for a reason, folks. We're to take heed to them. We're to look at these things. You know, in the New Testament, we're told that God included the things in the Old Testament for our admonition so that we can look on these things and learn and be corrected by them so that we can be right with God. Now, God asked them a question regarding the way that they were, quote, fasting in light of the way they were living. Look at verse 5. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? The New Living Translation words it a little clearer. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call a fast? Or call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? Well, that's pretty strong wording, huh? But have you ever talked to people that say, hey, man, I'm in church. That should be good enough for God. Hey, I read his Bible every now and then. You know, what more does he want? Hey, you hear that stuff, you go, whoa. Okay, I can't judge a heart, but from out of the heart the mouth speaks. And you know, that's a wrong heart that's speaking right there. For somebody to have that kind of attitude to go, hey, you know, God's got to like it or lump it kind of thing. This is all he's getting from me. And I've seen that attitude. I don't know if you guys have, but I've seen it a number of times. And you read things like this and you go, have they ever read this? But we need to read this. We need to hear this and take it to heart. See, remember, Isaiah was preaching to those in Jerusalem. And this was still going on in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. In Matthew 6, 16 and 17, Jesus said, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Jesus said, you know, they go around, oh, yes, I'm fasting today.
it's right, because I love the Lord. So I'm fasting. Don't you feel bad for me?
He said, no, man. You know, instead of putting on the sackcloth, ashes, praying around and moving with sad face and all that stuff, ashes over you, you know, wash yourselves. Get cleaned up, man. Just look normal. You fast between me and you. It's not to be seen by people. John the Baptist dealt with these guys just like Isaiah did in Matthew 3, 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers? That's not very seeker sensitive, is it? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. See, the people of Israel recognize, and you see this through the New Testament several times, they recognize John the Baptist as a prophet of God. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. Those coming did so supposedly because they were publicly confessing their sin and repenting. And that baptism was the public statement of their repentance. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to be baptized by John because they knew that the people saw John as a prophet of God and they wanted to be in with the in crowd. They wanted to look right in the people's eyes. They didn't really care about being right. John tells them, hey, you want to get baptized? Then live right. If you really want to be right, live right. And we don't know if John ever baptized any of them, but we do know that they did not repent. We can see that all through the New Testament in how they responded to and treated Jesus. That's real plain to see. And Jesus dealt with these guys on many occasions, these hypocritical leaders. In Mark 7:6, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He was quoting Isaiah 29:13. And in Matthew 23, you want to get an earful of what Jesus had to say to the religious leaders that were being hypocritical. Jesus blasts them for their hypocrisy, just as Isaiah did here in 58 and 59. In Matthew 23, Jesus said things like verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. And then in verses 23 and 24, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Then in verse 27, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Remember, folks, we've seen over and over again that God does not change. What he called sin in the Old Testament was still sin in the New Testament. And what God said was sin then is still sin today. Wrong is still wrong. It'll be wrong all the way into eternity. Pretending to be praising and worshiping God when you're practicing a lifestyle of sin, folks, is still wrong. God does not accept that kind of worship. Now, I know maybe somebody here is thinking this, and I know I've heard people say this before, and I can't believe it when they say that. Oh, but today, we're in the church age, the age of grace. And for those folks, I would say, do not confuse grace and license. Two different things. See, license is people thinking, well, the cross means that I can live any way I want and still go to heaven. I don't have to repent. But the grace of God is actually an open door for any who would want forgiveness and are willing to repent. God doesn't say, hey, no, you messed up. You're out of here. I'll never want to deal with you. No, God's grace says, yeah, come on back. Come on to me. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I sent my son to die for you. That's grace. Listen to what God says to the church here in the age of grace. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. Now, in this day and age, with so many people being unchurched, I need to explain some of these terms. A fornicator is anyone having sex with someone who they are not married to. One man, one woman, married to each other. Anything outside of that, fornication. Nor idolaters, worshiping anything other than the one true living God. Nor adulterers, that's two people having sex where at least one of them is married to someone else. That's adultery. Nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty plain, huh? But notice this, the last verse here. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. See, they were. That's past tense. They repented. They came to Christ. They were forgiven. They were cleansed. They were justified. Many of those in Corinth had practiced those sins, but they repented. They turned away from the sin, and they turned to Christ, which also tells us something, that those sins, all of them, even homosexuality, is not something that people are born into. It's a choice, and people can turn from that choice. They did. We can. You can read something very similar in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, but we saw this Wednesday night, 1 Peter 4, 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Spent enough of that time. We need to leave that. You can read in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and see what Jesus says to the churches. He's constantly telling them, you got to repent. You know, some of them, I think there's only one church that he doesn't rebuke them for anything. But for the rest of them, for the other sex, it's like, yeah, you're doing this good, but you need to stop doing this kind of thing. In fact, one church there, he doesn't say anything good about it. He's like, you got to get it right. You got to repent or you're toast. Which is what God says to his people through Isaiah here in chapter 58. Look at verses 6 and 7. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? See, that was God's purpose for fasting, to become aware of their sin and to turn from it, to live right, to treat people right, to be kind, generous, care for people, especially their own family. It's what God told them from the very start. It was to repent, to stop sinning and do what is right. Again, back in Isaiah 1, God's prescription for the sin they were involved in, verses 16 and 17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And here in Isaiah 58, from verse 8 all the way through the rest of the chapter, God tells them how he'll bless them if they would repent. That would be genuine praise and worship, folks, if they worship God through repentance, living to please him. At the men's retreat, and Buzz mentioned it, it was shown that worship is what we do with our whole lives, not just singing on Sunday mornings. Romans 12, 1, and I'll read this from the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, we praise the Lord with our lips through what we say and sing about him, but we genuinely worship God when we surrender ourselves to his will, sacrificing our will for his. That's genuine worship, and that pleases God. And as I said at the beginning, God is the only one who can and will judge us as to whether we're being sincere, whether we're offering genuine worship and praise or not. But you know what? We can do something before that time to ensure that we're pleasing God so that we stand before him. We hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We could do something before then, and that is to judge ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." See, the time to do that is now, to examine ourselves, like Paul told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 13:5. But remember this, though, because I think this is something we forget. Jeremiah 17:9, God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" See, we can deceive ourselves. We can fake ourselves out and say, "Oh, yes, I am holier than Swiss cheese. You know, I could probably walk on water to get to church, but, you know, I don't want to show off, you know, because not everybody could do that, but I probably could." And so when we're doing our self-examination, we need some help with that. David understood that. Psalms 139, 23 and 24, he wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Oh, folks, if we will sincerely do that, to cry out to God for help, help us see anything that's displeasing to him, folks, he'll do that. You know, Jesus said, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, you know that's according to his will, right? Lord, I want to please you. I don't want anything in my life that displeases you. Show me, Lord, please. He'll hear that prayer if we'll cry out. But will we cry out? Will you do that? Will you cry out to him? We need to do that all the time, folks. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, even the things that are uncomfortable, because, Lord, we know that we need to hear them. And, Father, right now, as you have spoken to our hearts, Lord, as you have brought our attention to this concept, these things in your word, Father, we pray that there is nothing right now that we have not turned from that displeases you. But, Lord, if there is, Father, if there is, please, we cry out to you from our hearts. Please, Lord, show us if there is any wicked way in us and lead us to repentance. Lead us in the way everlasting. Father, show us right now as we just stand before you, Lord, and just give a few seconds. Lord, show us, speak to our hearts now, Lord, please. Father, I pray that if you have spoken, if you have spoken to some of your people that may need to make some changes, Lord, that you would help them to follow through with this commitment. Lord, that all of us would seek you with our whole hearts, that it wouldn't be in pretense, wouldn't be to be seen by people, but the Lord, that we would come before you singing, praising you, worshiping you with our whole lives, and it would be from the heart. And that when you speak to us, even if it's not right now, even if it's tonight as we lay in bed, or tomorrow, or the next week, or next month, as we wait for you, Lord, speak to us and help us, Lord, that when we hear from you, we would respond rightly, that we would truly humble ourselves, turn from our sin, and turn to you in whatever area you speak to us about. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.